We all bow down. One day every knee shall will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Princes and powers, sons and daughters, Father, I pray that as I share the word of God, your Holy Spirit will speak to what we need to hear today. Bless our hearts, our lives, and our thoughts. Lord, change us from glory to glory through your word and your spirit. Amen. Okay, guys, we're going to talk a little bit today about forgiveness. And we can't hear that enough. The importance of having peace with ourselves and with others. And I just want to mention that at the prison ministry, my common theme is the topic of peace. And I know that we all could use peace and more of it. And peace is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Peace is the fruit of the Spirit. But it's so needed in the world today without peace. Oh, yes. And we pray for the families of the victims of the Air India crash. For God, that you bring peace. Lord, what a miracle that one man walked away. Walked away from a fireball. Must have a plan for his life that we don't understand. But Lord, we pray that somehow or another your Holy Spirit will draw all those suffering from this horrible accident. And that we all keep our perspective eternal. That life is temporal. Our life can be lost at a moment. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. So help us to always be ready for eternal life. So at the prison, if one ever needed peace more than anywhere, I would think it would be in prison. Some of the stories I've seen, movies I watched, of the conditions that go on, it's not a nice place to be. Now, I would say the Napanee Detention Center is a bit of an exception because they have a volunteer coordinator who's a Christian. And they have a Christian chaplain. And I believe a lot of prayer is going out for that place. And that's one of the reasons why we're seeing some good things happening. People are praying. And that's so important. And I don't mind the sound of the baby, by the way. It's music to our ears, so don't feel bad. So when I approach the prisoners with the good news of peace, I tell them there's four kinds of peace that they can experience. Primarily having, first of all, peace with God. And once I establish the importance of making peace with God, through repentance and faith in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, I then now move on to teach them how they can develop, have an ever-growing peace with others, their circumstances, and with themselves. So the good news, church family, is that peace with God can be instantaneous. The minute you come clean with God and ask for forgiveness, He forgives you. The minute you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, which is amazing. But now we have to grow as Christians. You heard the expression, Christians are forgiven but not perfect. But the good news is, not only has God saved us from hell and for eternal damnation if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, He's also saves us from the hell of ourselves sometimes we create. Selfishness, pride, overinflated ego. Things that we have to work on. Probably the rest of our life. But the great promise is in Philippians chapter 1:6 that the Lord is able to finish what He's begun in your life. So when you got saved, who saved you? Not yourself, Jesus did. And who is the one that's going to sanctify you and change you? As you stay available to Him, the same Jesus who saved you is going to sanctify you and change you and make you more Christ-like over time. But we have to be patient because it takes time. Anyway, one of the topics that helps us to grow is when we learn to forgive. And we know it, we see it in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? So let's read Matthew chapter. We'll start with Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21. Jesus was talking that first before that, how if you have aught against a brother or somebody has sinned, go to him. Go to the person. Don't go to everybody else. We have a tendency, we get hurt, we go to everybody else. But if you've been offended, the scriptural way is to go to that person prayerfully and say, you know what, I like to remain friends with you. Something has happened, I need to understand. And you try to work it out. And the Bible says that the person recognizes what they did, you've regained your friend. But if the person doesn't listen, it says take somebody with you. And I believe that what he's saying is take a mediator. Take somebody who can mediate between the two. And then if that doesn't work, then okay, you've done your part. You can remove yourself from the responsibility. You've done your part. Now the ball's in their court. So moving on, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Seven times, is that good enough? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Wow. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who had owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Can you imagine, eh? Pay back all you owe, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, how do you pay off a debt when you're in prison? It's not like you can go out and work your farm. So this looked like an impossible situation. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Wow. That's a high calling, to forgive somebody that's really hurt you from your heart. But how do we work that through? Well, I'll share as a pastor, as a friend, I'll give you some pastoral advice. The Lord showed me how I can forgive others is to recognize that we often in our we see ourselves as a legend in our own mind sometimes. And we can never hurt anyone the way they've hurt us. But if we're honest with ourselves, we've hurt others too. And once we realize, hey, wait a minute, you know, there's a thought, there's an idea that we have. When others hurt us, we want justice. But when we hurt others, we want mercy. Well, why don't we ask for mercy both ways? When others hurt us, we want justice, which is justice should be made. I'm not against the idea of justice. But God prefers mercy. He prefers forgiveness. Because God is holy, because God is just, if people do not come clean, they will have to pay the penalty for their sin eternally. But when we come clean, God has found a way to forgive us. He found a loophole in our condition. And the scapegoat became his innocent son, Jesus, who bore our sins for us on the cross. And through his blood that was shed, when we repent and put our faith in him, he took the spiritual bullet that we, you and I, deserved. And let's be honest, if longer you've been around, the longer you've lived, let's be honest, we made some big mistakes in life. Whether we meant to or not, we've hurt people because we're not perfect. We're born flawed. And yes, even as Christians, sometimes we do hurtful things. That's why we have to remember Jesus is the head, but we're the body. But get your eyes off the body, keep it on the head, because the head is perfect. Not this head, but our head, Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't throw away the baby with the dirty bathwater. say, well, I got offended because somebody, a Christian, offended me, I stopped going to church. No, the church isn't made up of that person offending you. It's made up of Jesus, the head, and the whole body of Christ. And we can't allow our faith to be in a person. It has to be in the person of Jesus. We have to look past the failures of ourselves and others. Yeah, we like to say, I want to look past the failure of others, but we need to also be able to forgive what we've done and ask for forgiveness, right? So I look at that and I go, wow, Lord, even Peter says, you mean I have to, is seven enough? And Jesus says, no, 7 times 70 if you have to. Doesn't mean you have to tolerate their abuse. Forgiveness and the tolerance are two different things. You don't have to take a person's abuse, but you still choose to forgive somebody from their heart. And I said, well, Lord, how do I do that? And I felt the Holy Spirit kind of show me how to do it. First of all, I felt the Lord said, Joe, I will never ask you to do something that I already haven't done for you. Oh, my word. I will never ask you to do something I've never done. I have chosen to forgive you. And therefore, I'm asking, I'm commanding you to do the same for those who have hurt you. And okay, and another thing he said, I will never command you to do something that I don't give you the grace to be able to do. In other words, if God tells us to do something, he's reasonable. He's not going to make us do something it's impossible. But Jesus did say with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So when you forgive, it's not, oh, I can't forgive because I don't feel like it. Forgiveness is not based on our feelings. It's based on what God has done for us and our obedience and our thankfulness for what God has already done for me. You know, you hear people say, I won't forgive because I can't. No, we don't forgive because we choose not to.
That's right.
Right? We forgive. We can forgive because God has given us the grace and he's commanded us to do it. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to do it. So I've had people in my life that I've had to say, I forgive through gritted teeth. And the emotions weren't there. But you know what I found? That when I obey the Lord and I pray and bless those that cursed me, the feelings follow. They come eventually. They may not come right away. But again, like that song, those that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew your strength. You shall mount up with wings as eagles, as Isaiah tells us. When you choose to trust God on anything that he's commanded you to do, he will bring it to pass. He promised. It may not happen right away. That's why we learn to wait upon the Lord. Amen. So we see here, Matthew chapter 18, the Lord is saying, you've been forgiven of a debt you can never pay. And this man, he got hurt by a little offense like we do, and then we hold grudges. And then wonder why we're tormented. Unforgiveness brings torment. He says, until you forgive, he says, King James says, I'll send you to the tormentor. Unforgiveness is not worth caring. Bitterness is not worth caring. Give it to God. If we believe God is just and holy and merciful, he can deal with that person better than you could ever dream of. Have you ever heard the expression, you know, holding an unforgiveness is like taking poison and thinking it's going to kill them. Right? So let it go. Trust the Lord. He will deal with that person. He might even forgive them and save them, make them your best friend. You never know what God can do. Now we're going to look at a practical version of forgiveness. Turn over to the book of Philemon. And this is an area now we see where forgiveness is required and asked for. I'm going to read the passage to you, and then we're going to discuss it with you. Let me just say a little bit. Philemon was a wealthy disciple of Christ and a good friend and a brother of the Apostle Paul. He was also a master of slaves. And now back then, slaves were legal. Today we have slavery too, but not legally. We see it today. As a matter of fact, in some workplaces, the bosses are such tyrants, you might as well call yourself a slave, right? In some cases. But back then, Paul did not deal with the legal ends of the country, of Rome. He did not. Paul's job was not a politician. He was an apostle. And the beauty that we have as ministers of the gospel, you and I have as ministers of reconciliation, God has given us insight to get to the root of the problems of a country. getting rid of an evil leader doesn't solve the problem of a country, right? But when God changes the evil leader's heart, now we got the problem solved. When God goes deeper than the superficial issues that we see around us, like changing the hearts of the citizens of Canada, we'll have a better country. If we're living rebellious lives, evil lives, why should we expect a leader to be good? God gives us what we deserve. But when we repent and seek the Lord and our hearts are changed, over time, better things can happen around you. We take a look at, again, going back to the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan, the mightiest leader in the empire of the time, in Babylon. And yet, through prayer and good witness, Nebuchadnezzar got converted, became a follower of God. And things got better for people. Philemon, starting with verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow workers, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. He's talking about to Philemon. Paul's plea for Onesimus. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold. Now, Onesimus was a slave that ran away. Okay, he ran off. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also prisoner of Christ Jesus, he was in jail at the time, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son. There's Father's Day for you right there, right? Who became my son when I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you. In other words, Onesimus was a rebel. Who became my son, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and me. I am sending him, who is in my very heart, back to you. He's sending Onesimus, he said, who's my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your permission or consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? What we've done wrong to others, Jesus said, I'll take the punishment for what you've done to each other. That's love. That's love. Paul is showing a little aspect of Christ here. Whatever he's done, I'll take the brunt for it. Rather than execute him, and that was the right they had. If a slave ran away, they had the legal right to execute any slave that ran away. Paul's even saying, if that's what you got to do, I'll take his place. Wow. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self, okay? So obviously he owes Paul something. He's saying, I'm not going to hold that against you. I do wish, brother, that I might have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Asterichus, Demas, and Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Talk about appealing to the good nature of Philemon. So Onesimus The word Onesimus actually means useful. So God already knew beforehand that Onesimus would one day be a useful servant of God. Because Paul was an elder and an apostle, he could have used his authority with Philemon and ordered him to take him back. He could have used his position. Onesimus was a runaway slave from Philemon who was a wealthy disciple. The punishment for a slave to run away was death. But we see here that Paul did not exercise his authority to force Philemon to forgive and spare his slave, but he appealed to his Christian heart. Paul wanted Philemon's heart, not grudging obedience. When you know something is right and you have the power to demand it, the question is, do you appeal to your authority or to the other person's commitment and conscience? Here, Paul teaches us an important lesson, how to deal with conflict between Christians. Conflict between Christians? Are you kidding me? No, Christians don't have conflict. I didn't know Christians had conflicts. Of course they do. What's the saying? Like you've heard before, Christians are not perfect but forgiven. But as I said earlier, if we keep our eyes on Jesus and follow his instructions, he's able to perfect that which concerns us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. So Paul shows us a good way to resolve conflict. He's showing the church, this is how you resolve conflict. And here are some steps that he used. I'll give you five of them. Number one, he identified with those who were involved in the conflict, calling Philemon his brother and Onesimus his son. So he said, we're family here, guys. Like, we're the church family. He says, hey, you know, Philemon, he's my brother. And this, I adopt him as my son. You can't do this to each other. He sees them as part of his family. Beautiful. Number two, he requested, not ordered Philemon to do the right thing. Number three, he sought Philemon's voluntary consent, not his submission to authority. Number four, he appealed to Christian love. Number five, he agreed to absorb the loss and pay for the cost of restoration, perhaps even with his own life, if necessary. So Paul, instead of overusing his power and position, he used an approach to rebuild a trusting relationship. Love, not threats, restores relationships. Love, not legalism, is the glue to any healthy relationship, whether it be with God or with others. It's best to give people the benefit of the doubt unless proven otherwise. Believe in them at best unless proven otherwise. Paul then explains to Philemon that Onesimus is not the same person who ran away from him. He's changed. That Onesimus is a changed person since his conversion to Christ. From his prison cell, Paul led Onesimus to the Lord. Isn't that amazing what can happen in prison, Jennifer? And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul calls Onesimus a faithful and dear brother. So later on, we see Onesimus did change. He was not the person he was when he ran away from Philemon. Therefore, Paul asked Philemon not just to forgive Onesimus, but to receive him as a brother in Christ. As Christians, we should forgive. We must forgive if we want to experience God's peace and forgiveness in our own lives. We must forgive as we have been forgiven. True forgiveness means that we treat one another that we have forgiven as the way we want to be treated. My question to you this morning is, as followers of Christ, have you chosen to forgive somebody maybe in your life that God wants you to? And if so, if you have forgiven that person, have you shown kindness to them? Because people who have done wrong need to see your kindness. Remember, forgiveness is not based on feeling or emotion, even though feelings and emotions are involved. It's based on your fact that you're a Christian, you've been forgiven, God's giving the grace to do it if you choose to obey him. You know, church family, that's why I call you church family, because we are the family of God. Our big brother, Jesus. We're blood brothers and sisters in Christ through the blood of Christ. I think God has a special place for runaways. When God restores runaways, he often sends them back to the place where they ran from. Think of Elijah when he ran from Jezebel. God restored him and he went back with power. Think of Jacob when he ran from his older brother because he schnooked him. He was a con. And God changed Jacob. Think of Jonah who didn't want to go to Nineveh. He ran, he tried to run, but God sent him and he preached and the people repented. Think of Moses who for 40 years ran from Egypt because he killed somebody. Think of Peter who denied Christ and ran back to shame, and Jesus said, feed my sheep. And he became a great apostle of the early church. And then finally, think of Onesimus, who ran away as a slave and got converted in prison and went back and became a useful servant of God. All runaways, all the men that God restored and sent back to the places where they ran from, he did it with each one. In the army, they would have had you shot as deserters if you ran, right? But not with God. With God, he restores the penitent runaway. Is there something in your past that you have tried to run from God about? That he wants to heal you of? Let's pray. Father of heaven, it is Father's Day. And as we come before you, I think of the prodigal son who ran as well. He ran into sin, messed up his life, and his father never gave up on him. He kept looking down the field, hoping, believing that one day he'd come back. And when the son came to his senses, he came back humbly and was fully restored into his family, father's family. Father, today, we've all sometime in our life have run from you. We've done something that maybe we're ashamed of or wonder if you'll accept us. And yet, you reach us in the darkest place where we are. Only you could do that. For God is love. And he so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Today, Father, thank you for any of us who have run in the past. You've restored us. We're back. Help us to remember what you've done for us. I pray that we take that same compassion that you show for us and we share that with those who need it today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Princes and powers.